Amen. Awesome. How's everyone doing today?
Good.
Survived. It's a relative term right now. But every day is a bit of survival, isn't it? Every day a bit of survival. Now, we got this huge room, and we got these way awesome people, and we got this really important message. But right now, for the sake of my poor neck and everyone being so spread out, can the guys in the back and some of you guys spread out, can we just kind of squeeze in together a little bit, do what I call the Calvary crunch so I don't have to cram my neck so much, a little bit, squeeze in together? Security, keep an eye on this guy, okay? Come on, Patrick, Zach, let's do this word together. Let's do this Lord thing together. Have you guys ever been so excited about something like you couldn't wait to tell them? Like, I mean, so excited. Like the Eagles last year when they won the Super Bowl. Never had anything like that experienced before in Philadelphia when it comes to the NFL. But they win it, and they gave glory to God. They were excited. They couldn't stop talking about Jesus, about winning the Super Bowl. Those Philly fans made me sick to my stomach. But they couldn't shut up about the thing that they were excited about, right? That's how excited I'll be if the Cowboys ever get there. All right? But that's a big if, right? So, okay, it's a big if. You hear Dennis, it's a big if. That's all right. All right. Back to the message. Sorry, I didn't mean to get sidetracked there. What about the Twin Towers? When it went down, I remember where I was. I was sitting in the front room in my apartment with my bride-to-be, Julia, and we turn on the news, and here's this thing happening. The one had been hit, and everyone's reporting on it. Every news station is reporting on it. In the middle of broadcasting, the second tower gets hit. Every newspaper, every station that wasn't a news station took off regularly scheduled program and put on some kind of a news feed so that you could see what was going on. Everyone was talking about it. Everyone. You hear it in situations like that. You know, today we're going to talk about a little bit about that excitement. We're going to talk about someone who was that excited for Jesus. But before I get into that part of how excited this lady was for Jesus, I got to ask you another question. Have you ever felt like no one understands you? Have you ever felt like you're the only one? I know Rams fans feel like that all the time, but like, have you ever felt like no one quite gets where you're coming from? You'll go out of your way to just avoid people. I get that way sometimes when I get moody and broody, as my wife would say, where I go out of my way to avoid conversations and try to not talk to people. The lady that we're going to see who's going to meet Jesus on a one-on-one basis today is that kind of a lady. She feels so ostracized, so like she doesn't belong. And let's get into that as we get into scripture, all right? But we're going to see a transition. We're going to see a woman who's going to go from being depressed, being sad, kind of no one quite understands me, to all of a sudden someone understands her, that someone is Jesus, and she's going to go off the hinge crazy with telling people about him, okay? And I want to see what the Lord has for us in scripture today. John chapter 4, you probably already guessed it. We're going to the woman at the well, who meets with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, verse 1, chapter 4. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, just briefly, pausing right there, I don't want to go too fast by that. It says that Jesus was baptizing, but he says, in fact, it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. I don't want you thinking that it was the disciples that was doing the work. It was the Spirit of God that was working in and through them. All right? Jesus is the one who does the saving, but saving and baptizing, we're talking of two different things. A profession of their faith, newfound faith. John's baptism was one of repentance. And this is the baptism that they're doing at this time. Repentance, preparation for the coming kingdom of God. Now, the reason I don't want to go by that too fast is because John's mission and ours is the same thing. It's preparation for the coming kingdom of God. Now, we're not talking the first coming of Christ. We're talking the second coming. We're not talking a lamb, a meek lamb led to the slaughter, but we're talking a roaring lion. All right? Our mission today, having not been raptured, having not been brought up to be caught up with Jesus yet, is the same as John the Baptist, is the same as these disciples of Jesus Christ. And that is to prepare people for the coming kingdom of God. There are people out there that need to hear about Jesus. But here's the thing. Often we want to go to Jerusalem. We want to go to Judea. We want to go to where all the Christians are. We retreat to the four walls of the church. We come here, we get our Jesus. And man, if someone comes in who doesn't know Jesus, we're going to throw Jesus at them. We're going to tell them about the Lord. We're going to love them. But what are we doing outside of the four walls of the church? What are we doing to go outside of the box? All right? It's great to hit the streets in the nice, affluent neighborhoods, but who's hitting the apartment complexes and the stairs and the 8 apartments on each stairwell? You know what I mean? Who's going to go out of their way? You see, Samaria, where we are today in Scripture, was a place that the Jewish people would have avoided. Most Jewish rabbis and teachers wouldn't have gone to Samaria. They would have gone to Jerusalem or Judea, a place where it was familiar, it was friendly to them. That's like coming to America and doing a mission trip versus going to North Korea and doing a mission trip. Who's going to go to the hard places? Have the conversations with the people that you and I sometimes get caught up saying, I don't think they should be saved. Can I tell you, I'm a pastor, but I'm a man, and I fall to the flesh sometimes just like anybody. And there's people in this world that I've been come across that I would not want to see in heaven if it was up to me. Can I tell you that, just being truthful? Okay? But the Lord says, love your enemies, so I rely on him for love in those times. But I'm not going to lie and say that I love a person that I don't. I'm going to say the Lord loves you. And I'm going to do what I can for his sake because I love the Lord and he asked me to. But Jesus says, you know what? I got a one-on-one appointment. I got a one-on-one conversation that I have to make. And rather than going straight through to Judea over here, I'm going to go out of my way to get to Jerusalem where I'm going, just so I can go to Samaria, a place none of the other ministers are going to, and just so I can have this one-on-one conversation that has to happen with this one woman. There is a lot of impact that can happen with the one person you're talking to. I'll tell you a story. There was a man who faithfully served in Sunday school, 30 years with the kids in the back. Oh, man, praise God for those types of individuals, right? 30 years, he comes in Sunday, and every day he tells the kids at the end of the day, he says, you remember, if you want to get to heaven, ask Jesus into your heart. You could do it now if you want. And in 30 years, not one child had said yes to that invitation. Except for, well, one. One child did. 30 years, but he faithfully said it. The one child received Christ. Well, the man goes to be with the Lord, as we all do. I need to get some water. That last song almost, I would have happily have lost my voice and not been able to preach to sing that over and over again. It's so true. This one man, this child of God, faithfully for 30 years delivers the invitation to receive Jesus. Well, he goes to be with the Lord as we all do. And the people of the church come to the funeral. And the one boy who had received Jesus Christ had come to the funeral too to pay his respects. The one boy who had received Jesus Christ at that response to an altar call was Billy Graham. Millions of people have been impacted for Christ Jesus because of Billy Graham. Praise God for the man who went out of his way to share the gospel with the one that day. This is like a female version of Billy Graham right here. She's going to do the same thing. Let's keep reading and get into it. Because I can actually stay on 3 verses till tomorrow, and then the tape would run out, and you guys would be falling asleep. But let's move on. Verse 4, now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Think about the area, the region of the world, close to the equator. I mean, we've heard Jim tell us that this region is kind of like on the line with San Diego. There's not a lot of cool times and stuff. The middle of the day, high noon, when the sun is out, how hot is that? It's hot. It's sticky. You're pressed for shade, and I'm sure that the water in the well was not very cool, but it was hot, and I'm sure the Lord was just dying of thirst. But like I said, it was more about this meeting, this appointment, this one-on-one, this one person that had to hear about Jesus and had to hear from Jesus in this case. Verse 7, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. See, Jesus is the only one there. This woman comes in, and he asks her for a drink. All right? Why is this woman there? Why is this woman there in the hottest part of the day? You know, the tradition, if you will, is the ladies would get together in the cool part of the morning or the cool part of the night when things were more refreshing. You know, the water was cooler, more refreshing to drink. It was a social interaction. Yet this lady says, "I'd rather brave the hot of the day to go get water for my family." I'm miserable. It's like driving in a car without air conditioner to go to Walmart rather than get in a bus with the air conditioner at your neighbor's house. You just would rather go by yourself and not talk to anyone than to deal with the things, the thoughts, the snarky things, the things said behind the back. Have you ever been talked to about behind your back? It doesn't feel very good. Have you ever done it to somebody? The Bible says, don't. If you're a Christian, do what the Bible says. Just don't. Stop it. All right? You don't know what the person's going through, where their heart is. They might be suffering from depression. This woman appears to be suffering from a bit of that in my mind. Feelings of worthlessness. But my Bible says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So Jesus says, you got to share me with people, though, so they can hear that. So they can know that. That if they just would know me, there's no more condemnation. You can feel loved. And nothing would ever change that. I see your heart. I know your heart. The Lord was telling us and telling this woman. Or is going to. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." I love how John just kind of explains things as he's going for us right here. And it's true. This is like, think of the time during civil rights, segregation. White people and black people didn't associate. There is bigotry. There is racism involved. She saw that. She's like, "How are you talking to me? You don't talk to me. Your kind doesn't talk to me. They hate on me. We hate on you." She's taken back. I sense a little bit of sarcasm here. Have you ever been snapped out of your bubble and your first response is sarcasm? Guilty as charged. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." A kind of cryptic thing to say, but I love how it seems to be more and more about this woman and less about the drink of water. It seems to be more and more about the living water that he offers. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." You think you need bread and water for nourishment. Jesus tells us through that phrase, "I am the bread of life." He's saying, "I am all you need. I am your refreshment. I am your nourishment. I am the thing that gives you strength." this bread, this water, this will last for a little bit. You'll be thirsty again in no time. But the bread and the water that I offer you, up to you, is something special. It's something different. I find that when you say messages in the way that Jesus sometimes taught, parabolically, a little bit cryptically at times, that if a person really wants to hear the message, they're going to stick around for the rest of it. Right? Because each time she responds, a little bit less sarcasm. Maybe her interest is being piqued, yeah? So in verse 11 it says, "Sir, the woman said, 'You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also the sons and his livestock?'" Jacob and his sons, the patriarchs, his father before him, Isaac, Abraham, known as Father Abraham, great and great and mighty men. Moses, a great and mighty man, delivered the people from Egypt. But you know what? It wasn't these men that did anything. It was the God in them that did something. It was the God in them that people noticed. They followed the Lord with all their heart. Isaac is a great Christ type. Jacob can point you to Christ in his stories. But make no mistake, that word greater is perfectly placed in there. Make no mistake, the Master is so much greater than anything else that has ever existed in this world. All right, the Master is so much greater. So much greater than Jacob. She's asking questions like a person who's like hungry for an answer. Like, man, he spoke to her heart like, "I truly am thirsty for you, Lord." Have you ever been that thirsty, that hungry for the Lord? To where just like, if I have to do anything today besides talking to you, Lord, and opening up my Bible, I think I'd just die. Have you ever been that hungry, that thirsty? If you haven't, I would. My prayer tonight is that you get that hungry and that the Lord develops, gives you a thirst for him in such a way that you understand what I'm talking about. But he spoke to her heart. Says, "Are you greater?" "Why, yes." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Now, we just got to the heart of the matter. It isn't even about thirst for her. She just doesn't want to be out around these people where all the pain is. The world that hurts her so much. That doesn't want to love her, doesn't want to spend time with her. Yet this man does. This man goes out of his way to, in the hardest part of the day, even though it's socially unacceptable for him to do so. He goes out of his way to share a kind word, a loving touch, a cup of water. Didn't the Lord say, anytime you give a water to someone who's thirsty, you did it for me? Sharing just a moment with someone could be all the difference in the world, to change their world, to change their outlook on this life. You don't have to know the person. Just share the love of Christ with them. We have a problem. The church knows Jesus. We know the love. We know the forgiveness. We know what it feels like, but we're kind of stuck in the church. We're not really doing anything outside of it. Dennis?
That's why we need to spend time with the people that are so-called not saved. And when they say, I've went through this with my grandson and his friend and stuff like that, where, you know, they know I go to church. They know I'm a Christian and stuff like that. But they, you know, they say, before you were a Christian, watch the game together and stuff like that, but you're always going to
Right. Right. Yeah.
And watched the game and had a good time with him and stuff like that. And then, you know, later on in the year or whatever, I asked them if they wanted to come to church. You know, and one of the guys said, well, you know, he told me later, he said, you took time to spend with us so I could spend time with you.
See how that works?
You know, that's how it does work.
You know.
But you got to spend time with the people that are thirsty.
Right.
You know,
here's a saying, you know, we all have heard it. You can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink.
Right.
Fact is, if you know any horse lovers, these people love their horses. They devote a lot of money, time, and energy into the horse. So what do you do if your horse doesn't drink this water? They need the water so bad. Just like your friends who need this living water we're talking about so desperately. What do you do when they just keep saying no or they keep ignoring you? If you love them enough, you run with them till they're thirsty enough and you point them to the water. And say, so you got to force anyone, you'll hurt someone. You might damage the situation, but you run with them until they're thirsty enough for a drink. And you share them where the source is.
Yeah.
All right. We get to the source of her pain here. And Jesus, that's what I think he was trying to get to all along. It was a matter of the heart. And he wants to turn her heart to him. And to do that, he has to get to the thing that's bothering her. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Her tone is changing now. You know, she's not mocking him. She's not ridiculing him, not laughing at the things he's saying. She's not being sarcastic. She's actually being respectful, and she's saying things like, sir. And now she's searching. I think she really, there is a hole inside every human heart that can only be filled with what Jesus offers. And that's what Jesus was trying to get to all along. And she says, you know, I can see there's something special about this guy. He told me things that I wouldn't have told anybody. I haven't told anybody. How could he have known? Maybe he's a prophet. So she asked him, can I say that later you're going to read about the disciples? They got questions for Jesus, but they don't ask him. Here's this Samaritan woman. She's got questions. Bam, she doesn't shy away. She's just like hungry. She's thirsty for those responses. I want an answer. If you got a question about the Word of God, about what Jesus has in store for your life, can I say just go to the source, just ask him? The veil was ripped. You don't need me. You don't need Pastor Tracy or Jim or anybody. You can go right to the source. Just say, God, what is it that you have for me? I am hungry. I am thirsty for you. I'm starved. I feel like I'd die without you. I need more of you. She goes to him. She asks him the question. And his phrase is, woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Two things there. First off, the first verse that I just read there just reiterates what Dennis has said. We got to do the church. We got to do this Christian thing out in the world that needs Jesus. The Bible says be in the world, not of the world. But if you're only doing your Christian thing in here, you're in the wrong. I'm not saying your salvation's in jeopardy, but I am saying you're a fat sheep. Go walk it off. Share some of that. You know what I mean? Don't be selfish. It's not meant for just you. And if our Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, does that mean that I can tell someone about Jesus? Does that mean that I can share about Jesus? Does that mean that I can change the way I am and be who he wants me to be? Yes, because he's who gives us strength. He gives us words to speak. And now that water is exploding out of us like the torrents he was talking about earlier, like this spring of welling up to eternal life for so many people. Like the one person, Billy Graham. I mean, he got a hold of the Lord at a young age, and look what he did. From the 1930s on, just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I'm not going to preach any other message. Jesus, it's all about Jesus. You need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus with his last breath. And he lived 100 years on this earth. The lion's share of that, talking about the Lion of Judah. But this one person, Jesus just had to find the one person. He found the one person that day in Sunday school when he found Billy Graham. He found the one person at the well. That's why he had to go out of his way, because when he shows himself to this woman, when she accepts him, she's going to go crazy. She's going to drop her bucket and she's going to take off to town and she's going to tell everyone what just happened to her. When's the last time you felt that excited about something? The only time I've ever felt that excited about something was the moment I realized that Jesus Christ was coming again and that he was going to take me with him and that everyone here was doomed if they didn't know him. I got stoked about Jesus because I felt that there was a message the world needed to hear, and I didn't care if you hated me for it. I was going to tell you about it. There was a point in time where I was like this woman. Come and see, come and see, come and see this Jesus. But the fire grows cold if you let it. Thanks, Tracy. Okay, so I left verse 24, right? Oh, maybe not all the way. Verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. We don't need no fake Christians. We don't need no Sunday Christians today's day and age. Really? I have this saying, and I stole it from the National Guard, so bear with me, but it's stand up or step aside. We're on a mission from God to tell people how to get saved, to tell people that salvation comes from accepting Jesus Christ as Lord. And if I got a bunch of people in front of me who are just content with worshiping on Sunday, I want to get out the doors and into the world. So can you please just step out way? Get out of my way so I can go do what God has called me to do. Maybe you can sit down and pray. But there are people that are called. You may be one of those people called to share the gospel, and you have not stepped out and done it. Why? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that the word of God, every bit of it is God-breathed? Then why not follow him faithfully and fearlessly in this calling? Because the fact of the matter is, as Jim would always tell you, we're closer to the Lord's coming today than we were yesterday, right? The times are really, it's a dire need for this message right now. Everyone's fighting, nation against nation, brother against sister, mother against daughter, father against son. I mean, the in-laws were always fighting, but man, the signs are pointing to the need for Jesus Christ. Tell them about him. I don't want to get to heaven, as I tell some of my friends, and say, "What?" Find out one of you held me up. Okay, well, tell the people about Jesus. Because when the last one's told, he's coming back for us, and he's going to grab us up to be with him to prepare for the next stage. Now, this woman, verse 25, the woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I am the one speaking to you. I am he." Could you imagine? Jaw dropped. What do you do with that? I know I would just fall down on my knees and worship. Or would I go do what she did? Like that thing. Oh, there it is. Yes. Do you remember when you first met Jesus? Do you remember when you first found out about his love? Do you remember when you first professed your love to him? Man, it was a time of joy and excitement. Sometimes I think that's what the Bible means when it says, be like a little child. You were born again. You're a newborn babe in Christ. I don't want you ever to lose sight of that. You should always be a newborn babe in Christ. Never lose sight of that. Keep that excitement. Verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, chickens, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? There's a couple of times where the disciples did stuff like that. They had their sidebar conversations, but they didn't include and ask the Lord in it. Like, who's going to be greatest among us? But he knew all along what they were saying. They had their questions in mind here that they wanted to ask, like, why are you talking to this woman? What's going on? And he would have answered them, but they didn't ask. I'd rather you take tonight from the Samaritan woman who was fearless in asking. You had a question for the Lord today, just ask him. He'll give you an answer. He's faithful even when we are not. As he is faithful to these disciples, even when they were not as faithful in asking their questions, he gives them a little bit of a lesson anyway. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Are you kidding me? This woman was at the well because she didn't feel accepted by these people. The world hated her, made her feel like garbage. She finds out that she's not garbage, that she's actually a daughter of the Most High King. And what does she do? She runs to the very people who made her feel like garbage and says, you're not garbage. God doesn't make junk. He loves you. I can go show you where he is, the Messiah. He's over here. Now, there are people in this world that, if I'm honest, I wouldn't spit on them if they were on fire. But when I start thinking about the love of God and that love wells up in me and I start remembering about the first time I met the Lord, man, how can I wish anything else on anyone? This woman runs right to the world that wanted to make her feel worthless and says, God doesn't make junk. I figured this out. You need to hear this story. You know what? Don't listen to me. Come listen to him. There's your evangelism 101 right here. I'll teach it to you now. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, they overcome. That's it. Your scripture memorization, how smart you are, how good you can play guitar or sing, how good you can preach. None of that is what reaches the people. It's only the blood of Jesus and his Holy Spirit that reaches them. All right, so this woman is right on when she says, don't listen to me, come see for yourself. Come and see. That should be on your lips every single day you're alive. Every day you draw breath. Come see the Jesus that allows me to draw breath in this day. Come see the Jesus that withholds his wrath on a day where he should be bringing it. Come see this Jesus who would love the sinners and eat with them. Come see this Jesus that would go miles out of his way just to have a one-on-one conversation with me. Guess what? He'd go miles out of his way to have a one-on-one with you and everyone you know. I would not wish hell on my worst enemy. In regards to the eternal life, I will tell everyone about Jesus. I know, and you know, that some are not going to receive. Do you think the Lord knew that too? Absolutely. In fact, some of the people who didn't receive were the ones that filled the chairs on Sundays. Why do you think he spent so much time with the sinners? He said, I came for the sick, not the healthy. I came for those who need me, not those who think they know me. I came for those who want to know me. Do you want to know the Lord God today? Do you understand that at a point in time, we're studying on Monday nights in our fellowship, the Exodus and they got the Ark of the Covenant, right? And it's a beautiful image because you got that fire column and you got the cloud of smoke and the presence of the Lord. And that's where the presence of the Lord intersected from heaven to earth, right there at the Ark of the Covenant between those two cherubim. That's where the presence of God stood and it connected him from heaven to earth. But then when Jesus died on the cross, defeating sin and death once and for all, ripped the veil down and no longer anything blocked people from coming to that place where God intersects with earth. Now the place that he intersects with, the altar that he comes to, is in our hearts. Do you realize that? Just like the image in the Old Testament of this fire, a column of fire and this massive presence of smoke, and you got this awesome image of God in all his glory intersecting with earth and being in front of the people. He's doing that in your heart today. The same God in the same way with the same power, the same intensity. And you're telling me you can't tell people about Jesus? God goes before you, just like he did in Exodus. God gives you strength. He makes you feel loved just like he did the Samaritan woman. So get out and tell him, come and see Jesus. Don't take my word for it. I'm nothing. Look at me, you'll see a fallen person. Don't take my word for it. See for yourself. Read for yourself. Experience it for yourself. The first time you tell someone a sinner's prayer with someone, you'll understand everything I'm talking about, and you won't want to do anything else. If you've done it before, the next time you do it, you'll remember what it feels like and you won't want to do anything else. But we can't do it just in the church, just in the Christian communities. We got to go into the world, be in the world, not of the world. We got to go tell people, come and see for yourself this Jesus, this guy who knows everything about you, everything about me. They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Obviously, they didn't ask the question. They could have known what he was talking about if they had just asked the question. That lesson comes a little further on in the account of John, though. But he says to them, he continues to teach anyway, even when we are faithless, he is faithful and he continues to teach us. Because he knows our hearts and he knows what we need. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Sometimes when questions like this happen, I almost picture Jesus, because he did go through the human experience like the rest of us, every emotion. I just imagine Jesus going, oh, hold on, Peter. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The thing that gives me substance, Jesus is saying, the thing that gives me strength, that pushes me on day by day by day, is to do the will of the one who sent me. If Christ is our ultimate example, may that be your quest in life. It's to just be about doing the will of the Father. Don't get caught up on verses to say, well, some people aren't going to get saved. Well, we know that, all right? Get caught up on the verses that says, go into the world and make disciples of the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those are great days. Be like Philip, who can be in a thriving church community or a thriving environment, but could be taken out of those walls and into another environment that needs him desperately, and then be used by God and watch God move, like the Ethiopian that he ministered to. You know what happened? That one person there, another one person, one-on-one conversation, Philip goes his way. The Ethiopian goes where? Back to Ethiopia. Church plants in Africa, guys. The word of God goes into the world. Never forsake the one-on-one conversation. Tell him about Jesus, because that may be the next Samaritan woman. That may be the next Ethiopian eunuch. That may be the next Billy Graham. Michael Salgado may be the next Billy Graham. Dennis could be the next Billy Graham. Well, maybe not Dennis, but I'm just kidding. Go ahead, Dennis.
Anyway, Doug, that's why as a church we have to be careful not to fall into being content.
Right. I think I would say, I hear what you're saying, but I think I would adjust it to almost say, like, try to understand we as a church what contentment is. All right, contentment is like Paul would say, knowing what having little is and having a lot. Understanding that it doesn't matter if you have a little or a lot, where you live, who you are, what you look like, where you come from, your need and my need is the same, Jesus. Contentment is knowing, being able to forgive myself because he's forgiven me. That's a lot of it. To me, that's contentment of the spirit of the heart, is to be able to forgive myself so that I can forgive others. Yeah, you're trusting him, knowing that, man, whoo, this day is going to be bad. But you said in your word that I can do anything through you and that you're never going to leave me. So let's go. I got this, God. Sure. Complacent. There you go. Complacent. Don't be complacent as a church. Don't be so comfortable in your chairs that you don't get up. Can I tell you, when you leave here Wednesday, Sunday, any day that you leave this church, I know you're hearing about God here, but when you leave this building, you enter a mission field. The mission field is not in this building. You might be able to get refreshed here, and I want you to come. I'd love to be a part of that too, but I would much rather be out there with you guys doing this Jesus, this Christian thing in a world that needs it. So next time we have an outreach conference or get together, I expect, like, I'm going to see everyone here, right? Okay? We're going to do this thing together. All right? Let me finish through, because this is the point in time where I stop looking at the card that tells me I got to stop. So my food, verse 35, don't you have a saying, it is still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe with harvest. Now, this is a great analogy where I was, the last time I taught this chapter was in farm country in Missouri, and I mean, they get this stuff, you know what I mean? Look at the fields, it's ripe. When harvest time comes, you know. When he talks that fields are white with harvest, it's like the grain would get white, the heads would be full and white, and it was time. You know it's time to harvest the grain. I look around the world today, and I see so much pain and suffering, depression, suicide, epidemics, drug addictions. And I say the field is ripe for harvest. Tell people to come and see this Jesus. We'll start, get our sickle in hand, start cutting down some grain. Someone else did the planting. You get to come in and do the fun part. That's be there with them as they usher up to the cross, as they kneel to the king for the first time. That you get to pray for them as they're doing that. That is a privilege. It's a blessing. Like, you'll bless your socks off too. They are ripe for harvest. The world is ripe for Jesus right now. Verse 36, even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. That's the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. I'll give you an instance where I got to reap someone else's work. We get a message here at the church one time over Facebook saying, you know, my son wants to get baptized. How do we do that? And I'm like, okay, well, I just come down to church, talk with one of the pastors, Jim, Tracy, myself. You know, I'll come if they're not there to meet with you, but we'll talk about what baptism is and all that stuff, you know. And I went and ended up going to meet with this kid, well, I thought it was a kid, and his mom. He's a 25-year-old man, 6'4", huge, all right, big boy. And man, we started talking about the Lord and the reason for getting baptized. He wanted to tell people that no matter where you've been, he's homeless. And the Lord has pulled him out of so many things. But he wanted to tell people no matter where you've been, that Jesus loves you. And that he'll meet you where you're at. And that's why he wanted to get baptized. He wanted to make a declaration to his mom, to his friends. He wanted to be able to tell everyone, I did it, and this is why. It was like a Tuesday, middle of the week. Me and my sons pulled over that baptismal font right here. We filled it up with water, and I baptized him here that day. No fanfare, no church service, just about four or five people, and a man just on fire in love with Jesus. I guarantee you, he left that day saying, you got to come see this Jesus I'm talking about. But you never know, that one. How am I going to deny him that privilege? That one may be another Billy Graham amongst the homeless community for all I know. Don't say no. If you feel the tugging of the Spirit saying, talk to this person, go out of your way. Okay, I live in Fountain, but I feel the Lord wants me to talk to so-and-so on the north end of town. But that, man, that's another 45-minute drive from all there. Like, what am I doing that for? Well, because the Lord said. Don't ignore it. You might be withholding the blessing for yourself or for someone else. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. Revival happened. You just witnessed revival in your scripture reading today. Revival happened, and it happened in an unlikely spot. You know, Colorado Springs has 400 churches. They're called a Christian Mecca. We got Focus on the Family, Compassion International, the Navigators, the really cool chapel on Air Force Academy. You know, all kinds of really cool stuff, all right? And if revival is going to come to Colorado Springs, something tells me it's not going to happen at one of those locations. It might happen southeast of us here with all the apartments, the hundreds and hundreds of homes. People, the poorest community in Colorado Springs, people that need Jesus. He came for the sick, not the healthy. Who's going to join me in just invading Colorado Springs with Jesus in the same intensity that this woman did? I'm putting together a team to do an outreach equipping type of conference. Anyone who's interested, please see me sometime this week, today, Sunday. Let's get this thing done. Let's hurry the Lord. Speed the Lord's return, as Peter would say, okay? By being busy about his work. Amen? Amen. Let us be as excited about the Samaritan as the Samaritan woman about Jesus. Let us never let that fire grow cold. Father, we come before you today just humbled by your word, excited about your word. I mean, I just can't stop talking about you, Lord. We love you. We know you. We want people to know you.